Title of the message is Match Made in Heaven. And a lot of us will say, or you hear especially young people say that, you know, their husband or the wife, you know, when they get ready to get married or their first newlyweds, that it's a match made in heaven. Well, that's not always the case. Most marriages, we always have trouble. We have arguments on it. It's not necessarily always the case. But tonight we're going to talk about the true match made in heaven. Think about the last wedding that you attended, or the last wedding that you were a part of. As the bride made her way down the aisle, what was the one thing that she's really focused on? Normally it's the groom, right? Unless she's looking for the exit to get out the back door or something, if it's not quite. But anyway, normally it's the groom, which is good. So tonight we're going to be talking about the marriage of the Lamb, and it's how it's greatly enhanced by an understanding of weddings in the ancient Eastern culture. The way weddings were during that time versus the way they are today. And there's a lot of similarities and all that, and a lot of differences as well. The brides in these weddings during that Eastern culture time was to prepare themselves and remain faithful and watch for the groom's return. And the groom's responsibilities were the ones who were busy making the preparations for the wedding, making the plans for the celebration, making plans for the home and getting things ready of that nature. What is it like today? Who does all the work? The bride, right? She's the one that's going out and getting her dress, getting the flowers, and getting all the church, and she's the one doing all this stuff. What we men do, we sit back, relax. All our responsibility is, normally, is the best man and our tux, or whatever we're wearing. Then we watch the women do everything. Well, it's totally different back then. In other words, so the groom was going out, getting everything prepared. The bride just had to get herself ready and wait for the groom to come in. So we as the church are kind of already involved in the marriage process. So we're supposed to be getting ready and waiting for our bridegroom, which is Jesus, to come back and get us and take us through the final stages of the marriage. So we aren't supposed to be like the groom, just sitting back and relaxing and not doing anything hardly. We're supposed to be, that's the way they do now, we should be busy like the bride is now, getting ourselves together, seeing what all we need to do. We need to be going to church. We need to be doing all these different things. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about tonight. That's just kind of overall summation, I guess, of the beginning of it. So Revelation 19, verse 7 is where we'll start at. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So the marriage of the Lamb, which Lamb is Jesus, and of course the wife is the church. So that's, as we go through this, that's kind of what we're going to look at. So the outline, basically, there's 3 points. So we'll be done pretty quick tonight. We'll be out there on the playground while the kids are still inside. All right. The first stage of the wedding is the betrothal, right? Or the engagement period. So the way that it's done now, and really what was then too, is the man decides, okay, he's going to ask this woman to marry him, hopes that she says yes. And when she says yes, okay, they're engaged. They're kind of in this agreement that they're going to get married. So that's kind of the same thing as with the betrothal, what they did. But the difference now is you have so many people that are getting engaged, ungaged, engaged again, ungaged again. They're always in and out a lot of times. But back then it wasn't quite that way. So once they, and I'll get more into it here in just a minute, but once they got engaged, they were, it was like a bond. It's almost like getting a divorce now if they try to get out of it. So we'll kind of get into that now, or in a few minutes. But 2 great events await believers right after the rapture. And one of them is based on our works, what we do here on earth and all that for Christ, will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So one of the things that are great events right after church is called away to that marriage supper is the judgment seat of Christ. Second one is the church will be united with Jesus. And this is a forever marriage or union. Today, a lot of times, when we get married, people don't even think twice about getting a divorce anymore. And that's the sad part. You know, it should be a forever commitment. In the New Testament, the relationship of marriage is used to decide what the union will be like. So Jewish believers were familiar with the concept of being married to God and that relationship. Isaiah 54 says, "For the Maker, which is God, is thine husband." So they were used to that terminology and that phrase. "The Lord of hosts is his name." So it starts going on here describing what the husband is like. "The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." In biblical times, the Eastern marriage customs had several steps that involved in this union. Same thing today. First steps of marriage, what is it? A man and a woman, right? You got to have two people who's going to be involved in this union. So you got God and the church. You got to have two people involved in it, basically. So the first step, again, is the betrothal or engagement part of it. This involved the names of the bride and groom. Who's going to be in this? Who's going to be part of this marriage ceremony? And they made a pledge to get married. That's what the engagement is, all right? Man asks the woman, "Will you marry me?" She says, "Yes." That's their pledge one to another. So it's legally bound to that marriage. More so then than it is now. So it's basically a separation from anything that you would have done in the past. It's again, it's if they try to separate then, it's more like a divorce. More so now. Again, like I said earlier. Often, a payment was also involved in a marriage proposal and all that. When the man went to the woman and asked her and talked to the family and all that, he gave them a dowry, right? So a lot of times the dowry was like an animal or, you know, some kind of form of gift or money or whatever they had at the time. So it's a gift from the groom or his family to the bride or to her family. It's kind of like it's a commitment to the bride or to her family that, yes, I am going to take care of her. I'm going to provide for her. This is kind of my promise to this bride or to the bride's family. Here it is. This is what I'm going to do. Think about it sometimes. I've seen a couple and I've talked to different ones. In fact, I'd say it. Well, I won't go there. But anyway, sometimes you see people getting married and you think, how in the world are they ever going to make it? Because they're so immature. They're not, you know, in and out of jobs or this and that. And it's like, they'll never make it. But then it was really important that a groom showed the bride and the bride's family, I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to provide for her. So that's part of the dowry. That's his commitment, his bond, or his word. Just like I know I've said this before in different messages, that a person's bond is different today than it used to be. I can remember in a time that a bond or a agreement a lot of times went by handshake. Whenever you shook a man's hand and he said he's going to do something, that was it. You could count it. You could take it to the bank. Today, you got to have all kinds of contracts. It's got to be notarized. It's got to be this, that, and the other. Put up collateral and all that before they accept your word. And that's kind of what the dowry was. It was put up, okay, this is my bond. This is my agreement. You can take it to the bank. I'm going to provide for this bride. So after the betrothal part of it, the covenant was made, the groom would begin preparing a home. for his bride. He's making preparations, preparing for the celebration and all that. So that's kind of what, again, what he was responsible for. The union of Christ and the church parallels this, the troubled period, by his death on the cross. Christ paid the ultimate price or the ultimate dowry for his church, for his bride. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. This kind of goes into the dowry that Christ paid for his church, for his bride. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." The Lord gave himself completely and wholly for us, the church. The ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life. Whenever we got married, what did we give our bride? Most, I gave mine a headache. But, you know, a lot of times, we think we give ourselves, you know, okay, I'm all yours, you're all mine, and all this kind of stuff, mushy stuff that goes on, but sometimes that's just words. Sometimes once you start getting into the actual marriage, then you say, okay, we don't exactly line up together. We always start butting heads. Your way or your thinking is different from my way of thinking, and we're just, it takes a lot of times years to really get to where we grow together. And so sometimes marriages can be rough, but so we have to kind of give of ourselves. We don't have to give the ultimate sacrifice like Jesus did for us, but we have to give of ourselves to make the marriage work. If you're not willing to give, then you're constantly going to be butting heads all the time throughout your whole relationship. And I think a lot of times that's where marriages, as I said here, our titles, Marriage Made in Heaven. That's why I think that marriages here aren't really made in heaven, because we always butt heads. When it starts getting more of a heavenly marriage is when we learn to give. We learn to share with one another and help each other grow together. But we also, in order to do that, like y'all, I know y'all have always heard this, if you put Christ first in the marriage out here, you're always growing toward each other. Well, if you don't, you're just going to constantly, like I said, butting heads all the time. That's why my head's got a band-aid. No. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is our next verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Again, we as Christians or as a church, we belong to God whenever we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. So verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" Now, if you read several passages in the Old Testament, a lot of times it talks about the Spirit of God and all that, and it says that most of the time it'll say, it's with you. Well, if you go throughout the New Testament, most of the time, it's, as a Christian, it says it's in you. It doesn't say with you any longer. So, whenever you get married to Christ, He and the Holy Spirit comes in you and becomes part of you. And I think, that's what helps make our marriage stronger. So, anyway, Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, there again, that dowry. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are no longer belong to ourselves. As Christians, we belong to God. We are His bride. He is our groom. There again, I'm saying that a marriage here on earth is kind of similar to the marriage here, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we're going to get into. is because when you get married, your spouse and you are no longer individuals. You have to become as one. And as you become as one, again, that makes you stronger. As you're focusing upon Christ, that makes your marriage stronger. That makes your relationship to Him stronger. It also helps us to understand what the Bible says about us belonging to God. We no longer belong to ourselves. I'm no longer just Raji Hale. I'm also, and more importantly, the husband of Luetta Hale. And that's where, outside of God, that's where my main focus in life should be. Is we should be focusing upon helping her, pleasing her, providing for her. That was my focus. Same thing with Christ. Whenever we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we become part of His bride. Our focus should be upon Him, doing what we can for Him, spreading His gospel, sharing His gospel with other people so that they can become part of the family as well. And again, that's part of this oneness as we grow together. As part of the church, we are part of the bride of Christ, but He has not yet come to claim His bride, which is the church. He has been preparing a place for us. And I can't help but thinking as I was studying for this is when Brother Decker talked about I can't remember who he said it was, said talking about how the world looks and how wonderful it is and all the different things that God has provided and created in 6 days and how long He's been gone for 2,000 plus years and how He's creating a place for us. And I got to think about that. There's no way, you know, which I've always known, you can't really imagine what heaven is like. But to just put it in those perspective and as a marriage, and you go and you're preparing a home, you know, if things were still the same now, and as men, if we went out and tried to prepare and build a home for our bride, how much effort and how much detail would we put into it compared to what Christ is doing for us? Would we take 2,000 years? No, we'd be fed up after the first couple of weeks, probably. But it's just amazing just to think about what He's doing for us. So John chapter 14 is where I'm going to go next. John chapter 14. Start verse 1. Says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And, you know, I love some of these old gospel music, bluegrass gospel and all that. Talking about, just give me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. There's not going to be a cabin in Glory Land. Everything's a mansion. We're all going to have mansions. And I kind of think about that song, I'd be happy with a cabin in the corner. But no, as part of God's bride, we're all going to have a mansion. And that's just wonderful to think about. And at the end of that verse, it talks about, it says, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That oneness, that closeness that we're going to have with God is just going to be amazing. You know, and I think about, you know, just in my marriage, and a lot of marriages are different, and I've told this, I know, times before. Some people may not have heard it, but there's times that we've had different functions at the church and all that, like a ladies' retreat, men's retreat, and all these different things where we've been spending overnight. Lou and I have never done one of those because we have always been the type, if she can't go, I don't go. If I can't go, she don't go. We've just always been this type of person that we want to be together at all times. The only time we've ever been apart is me going to work or her going to work or, you know, like tonight going to church or whatever, just because I came straight here from work. I mean. But we've always been that closeness, that oneness. And I've always cherished that. But to think of that oneness and that closeness with God, That's just going to be totally, that's just going to be awesome. I can't imagine it or comprehend how wonderful that's going to be. But it is going to be. So we got the betrothal period. Next is the marriage, the actual marriage part of it. So Matthew 25. So we'll go next. Matthew 25. I only got 3 points, so we're on number 2. So, right. Matthew 25, 1 through 10 here. And then, again, I know we've all heard this parable and heard different messages out of it. But anyway, chapter 25, verse 1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. According to the custom, when the home was ready, the groom came for the bride to claim, or came to claim the bride and take her to his house that he had prepared." Here it talks about Christ coming back in this parable, basically, for the groom or for the bride, and they have to be ready. We have to be ready. It says here the foolish were not ready. They didn't take the oil with them. They weren't ready for it. Their light had burned out. They were in the dark. We don't want to be in the dark. We want to have our light shining. We want to be doing what we should be doing as Christians. Again, sharing the gospel. Letting our light shine. And always be ready. Because you never know what and when it's going to happen. When Christ is ready, he will come for the church, which is the rapture of the church. We should be excited at the thought of being with Jesus, just as the bride was excited for the groom whenever we got in a regular marriage here. When our bride started coming down the aisle, she was excited, I hope, but looking toward or forward to getting married, being with her groom, we should be looking forward to being with Christ the same way, or even more so, of being married to him, being in that marriage supper of the Lamb, being part of his life, being in one. And we oftentimes let the cares of this world kind of drag us down to where we lose our excitement, we lose our joy. We don't, you know, I've heard, you know, Brother Robbie and different ones talk about it before, and different pastors, that when you look out at some people, they have such a frown on their face, you can't tell if they're saved, they're happy, they're sad, you know, don't look like Christians sometimes because of their attitude or because of their stress and fear and cares of this world. Sometimes we let those things get to us. We need to try our best, and I'm the world's worst at it. But we need to make sure that we have that excitement and that joy of thinking soon we're going to be with our groom. Soon we're going to have that marriage. Soon we're going to be able to spend eternity with the one who gave all for us. We should have that excitement. We should have that joy. Because there's that joy is nothing compared to here on earth when we got married to our spouse. That's joyful. I've loved every minute of it. But it's going to be a different kind of joy, a different kind of excitement. And I'm looking forward to that myself. So, what are we, the bride, the church, supposed to be doing while we're waiting for Jesus, while we're waiting for our groom? We're supposed to be remain faithful to Him. Because you think about marriages here, you want your spouse to be faithful to you, right? God is a jealous God. He wants us to be faithful to Him. We need to not put other things before Him. We need not put other things in line with Him or whatever. We need to be faithful to Him, not try to replace Him with other things. We need to be sharing the gospel message to others. Talking about Him. Talk about what He's done for us. Just in our daily lives. Even if it's another Christian or another, brother in Christ, sister in Christ. We need to be joyful and talking about these things and sharing these things. Just today, I work with some of you know him, Brother Joe Moore, and Pastor in Lexington. And he's coming out of his office, and I just come out of mine, and we met in our warehouse. And he said, pray for me. He said, I was talking to a guy this morning about the Lord. And he said, I asked him, do you know if you died today, would you have 100% chance? Do you know if you'd go to heaven? And God told him no. So he ran back over to his office, grabbed a tract. He said, I got something I want you to read. He said, pray for me. As I share this gospel with him and all that. So it's exciting. So I'm still waiting to hear. But hopefully it turned out good. But we should always be excited. He was so excited and just bubbly. Oh, I get a chance to talk to him. And both of us have talked to him in the past, but he just kind of put it to the side and all that. So, but it's exciting. He's actually going to listen to him today. So hopefully that's good. But we need that excitement. We need to care for another person like Christ cares for us. He wants the bride to be many-fold. He don't just want a handful of people. He wants as many as possible. His will is not that any should perish, but all to come. Anyway, remaining faithful, sharing the gospel, be ready, because He will come back in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, somewhere in there, I think it is, talks about in the twinkling of an eye, He'll come back. That's quick. You won't have time to be trimming your lamp, putting oil in and all that, as the parable talks about. You've got to be ready now, because it's going to happen. And like the pastor says, and Brother Joe was saying that they believe it's coming soon. I do too. It's just there's so many things that seems to be coming together for that marriage just to culminate. Okay, so we had the engagement. We had the marriage. Now the feast. Today, if you want to, you can be turning to Revelation 19. The culmination of the wedding was a feast that usually lasted for several days. Today, if you go to a wedding, if you get a cupcake, you're doing good. They're just, things are in and out. Come back to Charlie's wedding, I didn't even get anything. I'm the one for marriage. But anyway, but when I got married, me and Lou, of course, we were poor, but both sides of our families were always big cooks. Loved to eat. So when we got married, we had a big buffet line. We had fried chicken and ham and, we had the works. Everybody pitching in together. There's probably 20 different cooks in there. But we had a big feast. And I enjoyed that. But still didn't last for 7 days or several days like this did. But it was still, I enjoyed that part of it. But today, it's like in and out kind of thing. But this one's talk about during the Eastern culture. It was a feast that lasted for several days. And think about the first miracle that Christ done was at a wedding when He turned water into wine during this feast. Revelation records a calling together of guests for this marriage feast. This will happen after the rapture and after the judgment seat of Christ. That's when all this will happen. So Revelation 19, I guess I better get there too. Verse 7, says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. We've got to make ourselves ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Think about that marriage supper of the Lamb, that feast when we get to heaven. Again, as I said earlier, there's a lot of similarities between the weddings today, but there's also a lot of differences as well. The important thing to remember is that the self-sacrificing love that Jesus has for His church, for His bride, that He gave the ultimate sacrifice, He gave the ultimate dowry for His bride, and the marriage made in heaven to last for an eternity. And as you read through this, just the marriage supper of the Lamb, and He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Just that marriage supper, that feast. I'm looking forward to it. And that should be part of that excitement that we should have in our lives, to think about not just that feast of being able to be there in that communion with Christ, but also of being there for eternity and that oneness that we'll have together. Even, you know, that eternity part, I think about that because, you know, sometimes marriages don't work out down here for one way or the other, a reason or the other. That one that we do have with Christ is the most important one. That's one we need to be really focused on. We need to be focused on our marriages here as well. But if we're focused on Him and that marriage supper of the Lamb that we're going to have with Him, that'll help us here in our marriages, in our individual relationships with Him, and just that excitement that we'll have for Him. Really, that's... I don't know what else I can say. Anyway, that's it. We'll go ahead and pray and win the service tonight. Thank you for being here. Appreciate that. Dear gracious Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this night. Lord, we just thank you for just the promise, Lord, of that joining together in heaven, Lord, when you call us home. Lord, we just that excitement, that joy, Lord, that we're going to have being able to spend eternity with you, Lord. We just thank you for that. We thank you for using that example, Lord, as marriage. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us, Lord, to always be ready. Just help us and guide us, Lord, to make sure that we're doing what we should be doing, Father. Just use your Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to grow stronger and closer to you each and every day, Father. And please help us to keep that joy and that excitement in our lives for you and for others, Lord, and that love that you have for us, Lord, to be able to share that love with others. And Lord, we just thank you and ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.